We preached out of John 20 last night. I want to come to chapter 21 and develop some thoughts. I've just got to say this. I just got to. I found out who comes to this Jubilee who really loves God. Them who are here tonight, they love the Lord. That other bunch of wimps that left, they don't love God. Including Chris Hazlett. But anyway, praise God. Now, I promise you, before I get to the home, that cell phone going to be ringing. What'd you say about me? Ever since Facebook come out, there's no privacy in nobody's life. But boy, it's just good to be here. And appreciate Brother Wade and Sister Juanita. I just love them so much. Love their family. Love this church. God raises up some churches to be a blessing to the community. And then God raises up some churches to be a blessing not only to the community, but other preachers and other churches across the country. And God has certainly smiled on Gateway Baptist Church and allowed you to not only touch your community, but touch the nation as well. You'll never know. And I know a lot of times you members think, man, all this trouble, the Jubilee, all this work, and all this money. But you'll never know at the preachers who come to this meeting with their resignation already in their pocket. Not long ago, in one of these Jubilees, a pastor and his wife came with the divorce papers in the glove compartment of their car. And God has done some wonderful things. Churches have been saved, marriages have been saved, preachers got encouraged. And I know it's a lot of money, it's a lot of expense to do a meeting like this. But if one preacher can go back to preach to one church and one person get help, it's been worth every mile of the trip. And it's just good to be here tonight. Good to see one of my spiritual heroes in the building tonight, Dr. Ed Maccabee. God bless you, my brother. Over there sits a preacher, the epitome of a preacher. And I love him. Thank God for him. And I'm so nervous having to preach in front of him, I don't know what to do. So I'm going to read my text. I'm going to let you preach in front of him. All right, how about that? And how many love old Brother Steele? I just like the way he smiles. And Brother Chris Haslip said, there's always somebody uglier than you. Glad you're here tonight, Brother Tommy. I appreciate that. And God bless you. John chapter number 21 in your Bible tonight. And I'm interested in verse 3 and verse number 4. John chapter 21, verse number 3 and 4. John 21, 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And notice this next phrase in your Bible. And that night they caught nothing. And I believe the emphasis in this verse is on that night. Because other nights they had been successful. You've got to understand that these are not weekend anglers. These are not Bill Dance wannabes. These are professional fishermen. They know when to fish, where to fish, and how to fish. And they've made their living. They've raised their families. They know what they're doing. And other nights, they had been very, very successful. But that night, they caught nothing. And may I say to your heart tonight, if you live long enough and serve God long enough, there is going to be a that night experience in your life. There'll be a that night experience in your family. There'll be a that night experience in your ministry. If you serve God long enough, there's going to be a that night. But praise God, I'm glad verse 3 is not the end of the story. Look in verse number 4. It begins with what I call a heavenly conjunction, but. And I like it when God butts in. Because when God butts in, business is about to pick up. That night they caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come. And let me say, just as sure as you experience of that night, you will experience but when the morning is now come. It may be night, but it will not last forever. Morning will come. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And I want to emphasize tonight, by the way of introduction, that little phrase in verse 3, that night they caught nothing. And then for a few moments, I want to emphasize the phrase in verse 4, but when the morning was now come. And let me say this tonight, I'm glad the God that we serve can not only take the gloom and turn it into gladness like we saw last evening, but I'm glad the God that we serve can turn the night into day. I'm glad Psalm 30 verse 5 is still in the Bible. The weeping may endure for the night, joy cometh in the morning. In verse number 3, that little phrase, that night, I believe it speaks of three things in this text. First of all, I believe it speaks of a night of failure. The Bible said that night they caught nothing. And by the way, you do know what nothing is. Nothing is a zero that's been derimmed. They didn't catch a fin. They didn't catch a scale. That night they caught nothing. I've heard all my life people say that, you know, I don't think people can handle success. I'm of the persuasion that more people can't handle failure any better than they can success. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to be successful at everything. I've got a friend of mine. I love him. I believe he's God's man. And I believe he's going to go to heaven when he dies. But I'll be honest with you, I believe he lies sometimes. You say, why do you believe he lies sometimes? Because every time I see him, I say, how you doing? And every time he says, great, wonderful, hallelujah. You say, why don't you believe him? He's telling the truth. Because he pastors a Baptist church and he ain't never one of them wonderful all the time. I told my wife the other day, just to make me feel better about my situation, just one time I wished he'd say, I'd say, how you doing? And just for me, one time I wished he'd say, rotten, rotten, rotten. Because I'm here to tell you, God's not blessed every sermon I've ever preached. He's not answered every prayer I've ever prayed. I've not seen everybody saved that I've witnessed to. I've experienced a night of failure in my life, and you will too. You say, well, I've never failed at anything. Then you've never tried anything. There's times we pray and seemingly nothing happens. Sometimes we trust God and seemingly nothing happened. Sometimes in our lives we find ourselves like the disciples. They toiled all night and caught nothing. It was a night of failure. Then secondly, I believe that little phrase speaks of a night of fatigue. I believe by the time they got through casting and drawing that net with nothing to show for it, they were weary and they were tired. When I think about fishing, it's not the same thing as fishing in the Bible. I think about fishing, I think about getting a Zepco 33 and getting some 12-pound test DuPont Strand fluorescent blue on a 6.5-foot Berkeley graphite rod with a little tip on the end. And put one of them Tom Mann jelly worms with that fire tail on the end and that Eagle Claw alt one hook in that thing and toss that thing by a stump and fill that little tap and put your rod down and take up your slack and count to five and on five jerk its jaw. Yep. I don't know much about the Bible, but I know how to catch a bass. And I think about fishing, that's what I think about. But in the Bible days, they didn't fish that way. They had to take those nets. One Bible commentator said when those nets got wet, they weighed between 75 and 150 pounds. That's why most fishermen in that day were tall. They were strong. They were brawny. They were tough. It was a man's job. And by the time they cast that net and draw that net and cast that net and draw that net, you do that all night, you're sore, you're tired, and you're weary. And I'm telling you, I have never preached to a more tired and weary generation of Christians than I'm preaching to tonight. We're living in days where we're being worn out by the enemy. And you listen to me tonight, I'm not tired of serving God, but sometimes we get tired while we are serving God. I'm not weary of serving God, but sometimes we get weary while we do serve God. If there was not a possibility for the best of God's people to become weary, then we would not be challenged in the New Testament not to become weary in well-doing. And so it was a night of failure. It was a night of fatigue. And then number three, I believe that little phrase that night speaks of a night of frustration. I don't believe they were on that boat singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. I don't believe they were on that boat having a winter jubilee. I don't believe they're on that boat patting one another on the back and trying to encourage one another. I believe they're on that boat. I believe they're wore out. I believe they're aggravated. I believe they're frustrated. And if they've been like a bunch of Baptists I know, probably blaming each other while they hadn't caught anything. You say, why do you believe that? Well, number one, I know who's on that boat. Number one, you got Simon Peter on there, and he cusses when he gets mad. Thomas is on that boat, and he ain't got no faith at all. Nathaniel's on that boat, and he criticizes everybody. And John and James is on that boat, and they're trying to figure out who's going to sit in the front, who's going to sit in the back. Boy, I believe the tension on that boat is so thick you can cut it with a knife. Boy, it's frustrating. It's aggravating. You see, as I said a while ago, these men know the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They know where the honey holes are. They know where the good places are. They fish there all their life. They know where to fish. They know when to fish, and they know how to fish. But this particular night, nothing works. No technique works. In fact, as far as I can tell, they're fishing out of the same boat they've always fished out of. They're using the same net they've always used. They're drawing it and casting it the same way they always have. They're fishing in the same spot they've always fished. They've caught fish before. They've had great nights before. But right now, this particular time, nothing is working. Nothing they try. Nothing they do. It's a long, aggravating, weary night. And sometimes serving God, we find ourselves in a that night. But let me remind you, the that night will not last forever. For verse 4 said, but when the morning was now come, no matter how long the night, dreary the night, tough the night, aggravating the night, I'm glad the morning will come. In a few moments, we're going to get out of here, and you'll walk out there in the parking lot, and you'll look up in the heavens, and it's dark. But do not despair. The sun is still shining somewhere. You say, well, if the sun is shining, how come I can't see it? Because the world on which you're standing has been turned upside down. But you give God about 12 hours, he'll ride her right side up, and the sun's going to shine again. You say, spiritually, I don't sense God. I don't feel God. I'm not experiencing God. Well, I want to remind you, the Bible's still true, and the Holy Ghost is still real, and God is still on the throne, and Jesus is still Lord. You say, how come I can't sense God and feel God and experience God? Because your spiritual world has been turned upside down. But wait upon the Lord and trust in God. He'll ride a right side up, and the sun's gonna shine again. There may be a that night, but morning will come by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But when the morning was now come, real quick and I'll be done. From this text, I want to give you five things that happens when the morning comes. Number one, if you will, look in verse number 5. When the morning comes, there is inventory. When the morning comes, there is inventory. Notice what happens in verse 5. When the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. And the Bible said in verse 5, he said this, children, stop right there. Put a comma right there. And in parentheses, put down this, holler glory right here. You say, why is this a good place to holler glory? Notice how Jesus addressed them. Notice what Jesus called them. He wasn't like some unbridled preachers I know. If he would have been like some preachers I know, he'd have walked up that morning and said, "Hey, you bunch of dogs, you bunch of fools, you bunch of failures, you bunch of mangy dogs. Wait a minute, preacher. You better be careful how you talk to God's sheep. They are God's sheep. They've been purchased by his blood, sealed with his spirit, and we need to be careful how we talk to them." Jesus never called his people buzzards and hogs and dogs. He called them sheep. Hello. I mean, Jesus didn't walk up there and say, "Hey, you bunch of fools, you bunch of failures, what's wrong with you?" No, he walked out on the other side, glory to God, of the darkest hour of their life, the longest night they've ever spent, and he walked out on the other side and said, "Children, children, time out, news flash, this just in. What they went through that night did not alter their divine relationship. They were his children before that night. They were his children during that night. And they were still his children on the other side of that night." You say, "Preacher, are you preaching once saved, always saved?" Uh-huh, you got it, amen. I'm glad they were still his children. Glory. They were not acting like children. They were not thinking like children. They were bewildered, they were confused, they were aggravated and weary. Whoo! But they were still his child. Son, don't you like it when you're at your worst and God comes by and says, "I still love you whether you do me or not." Children, children, children. I'm hung up right there. I don't deserve to be. Sometimes I don't live like it. Sometimes I don't act like it. A lot of times I don't think like it. But he's still my father, and I'm still his child. I've been born of his spirit, washed in his blood. My name's on the roll, and that night can't do anything about it. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. At my worst. At my worst, God looks over at Jesus and said, "That's my boy." "Well, I'm just so afraid I'm going to do something for God to stop loving me." You ain't that bad. Oh, you may fail the preacher. You may fail the church. You may fail the associational missionary. You may fail the presbytery. Or as they say in the mountains where we're from, you may fail the presbytery. But you may fail everybody around you. But I want to tell you, there's a God. When you're up, he loves you. When you're down, he loves you. He loves you the same. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. I'm glad, bless God, on the other side of the darkest hour of your life, on the other side of the deepest valley you ever to walk through, there comes a voice that says, "Children, children." Man, I gotta hurry. "Children, have ye any meat?" Can I put that in upstate South Carolina language? "How'd y'all do last night without me on board?" I'm telling you, these fellas were not Baptist. If they were, they were not independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, no literature Baptist. Because I know that crowd. And if they'd have been independent, fundamental, Baptist, this is what they'd have said. "Children, have ye any meat?" "No, but bless God, it ain't my fault." "No, but we tried. We got blisters for going through the motions." "No, we ain't got none. Bless God, it's Peter's fault. He won't quit cussing." "We ain't got nothing, but it's Thomas's fault. He ain't got no faith." "No, we ain't got nothing, but old Nathaniel stays ticked off at everybody. He's got a panic. Come on now." You know the answer they gave was the best answer to give. "Children, have ye any meat?" "No." Can I say this? Most of us in this room tonight are one no away from the greatest anointing and victory in our life. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Most of us are one no away from the greatest victory in our life. For when them disciples said, no, we don't have anything, they were admitting to the God of glory, it's not us, and it's not about us, and without you we can do nothing. Brother, when they said no, they were admitting they couldn't, but he can. I'm glad tonight it's not about me, it's not about you. I can't, I never will, but he can, and he always will. No, they admitted it. He knew they didn't have none before he asked. You didn't upset me this morning, brother, preaching about how God knows the end for. That don't bother. Look how nervous that made me. God knows everything. You say, well, if God knows everything, then why does he ask questions? I'll tell you this, he ain't hunting information. Well, if God knows everything, then why does he ask questions? He is creating an opportunity to do business with an honest heart. He knew they didn't have any. He sovereignly, providentially arranged that they wouldn't have any. You said, has he got that much control? Well, as old Barney said to Andy, let's deduce this right here. If he can say to the water where the little fishies live, lay down and it lays down, he can say to the little fishies that live in the water, don't jump in that net, and they ain't gonna jump in that net. You say, surely, preacher, the preacher on TV told me whatever I touched in Jesus' name would be mine. That's why you ain't got no business listening to that dude on TV. Oh, but preacher, doesn't God want to make me healthy and wealthy and successful? I don't know, ask Job. Oh my God, preacher, do you mean to tell me that the Lord would be in failure? Let me tell you something, brother. If God sovereignly and providentially and according to his foreknowledge has to allow you and I to go through a that night to teach us we're nothing and he's everything, it's a lesson well worth learning. Let me say it like this. God knows how to knock us down a size or two. Every time my wife hears one of them young preachers get up and pop off something stupid, she just says, he ain't never pastored. Did you hear what I just said? He ain't never pastored. That a boy needs a church. I knew a whole lot more about pastoring before I pastored than I do now. I told my wife, I said, I'll pastor, but I ain't gonna pastor no little church. I'll pastor, but I ain't gonna pastor in Podunk. I'll pastor, but I ain't gonna pastor no Cracker Box. And for 10 years, God let me pastor First Baptist Church, Podunk, Cracker Box. Son, I pulled up to that little church, 4 foot of land in the slums of Atlanta, 5 blocks from the airport. And I seen the building over the bridge. I said, oh God, don't let that be the one. Don't let that be the one Brother Mace put my name in. Don't let that be the one. Don't let that be the one. I pulled up and sure enough, it was the one where it said pastor, had an X mark through it. And the Holy Ghost said, you're their next X. I said, oh God, please, there's got to be something better. He said later, but I've got to whittle you down to size. The Holy Ghost said to me, Joe Arthur, by the time I get through with you right here, you'll never make fun of anybody's church. You'll be glad to preach anywhere. I had to go through that night and come to the realization, I can't, but God can. And it's not about our personalities. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our techniques. It's about God and the power of God and the glory of God. And we learn that when the morning comes. Man, I got to hurry. There's inventory. Children, have you any meat? And they said, no. They said, we don't have anything to show for it. We didn't do too good at all last night. But as Paul Harvey used to say, page 2, look in verse 6. When the morning comes, there's inventory. But 2, when the morning comes, there's instruction. When you finally admit to God that you can't, don't know how, He'll tell you how. Notice divine instruction in verse 6. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, I'm not trying to read into the Bible. You don't have to do that. It's good enough on its own. But I'm just looking at this thing. And, you know, there ain't but four places on a boat to fish. Front of it, back of it, the right of it, and the left of it. And I'm just telling you, if they've been doing this all night, they've probably been on the right side before. But you see, it's not the location of your net. It's the obedience to the spoken word of God. And they could have put up an argument. Cast your net on the right side. They could have said, well, we done that. Number two, you're a shepherd, we're a fisherman. Number three, we really know what we're doing. They could have said that. But they done learned after that night, don't fuss, don't argue, whatsoever He's, amen. Whatsoever He says unto you, do it. One Bible commentator said those fishing vessels in that day were about 8 to 12 feet wide. That's about from here to that wall. And if I'm in the middle, that's 4 to 6 feet on each side. And common sense tells me, if I got my net stuck over here and ain't nothing getting in it, what's 4 to 6 feet? I mean, if they're not jumping in over here, they're not going to jump in over there. But you see, it's not the distance, it's the attitude of the heart. This is how much I believe God. If He'd have said move it 1 foot, it'd have worked. If He'd have said move it 1 inch, it would have worked. Bless God, if He'd have said sit down and wiggle it, it would have worked. When they did what He said and obeyed what He said, their failure was turned into success. Praise God, the Bible said that He'd rather have obedience more than sacrifice. There's only one way to be happy in Jesus. That's trust and obey. Just do what He says. And we learn that when the morning comes. Somebody said, preacher, you give me one good reason why I ought to do what God told me to do. You just answered your own question. Notice what you just said. Give me one good reason why I ought to do what you just answered it. You know why you ought to do what He said to do? Because He's the one who said to do it. And when they give up their way and accepted His way, their night was turned into day. There is inventory. There is instruction. Number three, look in verse number 7. When the morning comes, there is inspiration. The Bible said in verse number 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, say these words out loud with me. It is the Lord. When the sun comes up in the morning, they found out the Lord had not deserted them. In fact, I believe if you read the rest of this passage, you'll find they were not that far from land. You say, what makes you believe that? Well, they were close enough for Peter to jump out of the boat and swim to shore, and he wasn't an Olympic swimmer as far as I know. You say, well, if he was that close, how come they didn't see him? Well, it was night. And between them and where he was already standing, it was night. But I feel like saying, disciples, don't give up. Just right over yonder, on the other side of that cloud, you say, why do you believe he was there? Well, he had to be there long enough to have some fish caught and cleaned and cooking. You say, well, if he was there all the time, how come they didn't? It was night. And I feel like telling the disciples, don't despair. You can't see him now, but he's just right over yonder. And I need to tell somebody tonight, God has not forsaken you. God has not abandoned you. Somebody said, pray for me, preacher. I'm in a God-forsaken place. Are you saved? Washed in the blood of Jesus? Filled with the Holy Ghost? There is no such place for a child of God as a God-forsaken place, because He said, lo, I'm with you all the way. You can't go nowhere where God ain't already been, and you can't go nowhere where God ain't already at. And when the sun came up in the morning and dispelled that darkness, they found out that God was there all the time. He never ran out on them. And when the morning came, there wasn't an angel. There wasn't another disciple, but Jesus himself. You say, but I don't feel God. I don't sense God. Where's God at in all of my malady? He's where he always has been, at home on the throne and still in business. I heard Rudy Smith tell this not long ago. He said when he was a member up here at Balfour Baptist Church in Hendersonville, and back in them days, that church was hopping. I asked Buddy Mullinax that was here last night, what was the greatest service he'd ever been in? And he said one night back in the 50s at Balfour Baptist Church, Percy Ray was preaching up there, and said he preached one night for 4 hours. He preached on what are they doing in heaven. He said he'd preach for 30 minutes and we'd shout him down for 30 minutes. He said that went on for 4 hours. I'd like to have been in that one. Well, let me say 2.5 hours of it, I think. Amen. Brother Curtis McCarlew's with the Lord was Rudy Smith's pastor at that time. They was in a building program to build that big building that's up there. And said, man, the inspectors were giving them a hard time. I have no problem believing that. One, you know, Simon Peter told the Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. He ain't never been in no building program where he wouldn't want to be a 1, much less 3. Bless God, Noah got drunk after his ark building program. You preachers, be careful. And he said it had been just a terrible day. All the inspectors had turned them. I mean, nothing went right. Said it came to Wednesday night. You'll love this. Came to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And you could tell the man of God was bum-fuzzled. He's trying to read his text and couldn't even read the words. And I mean, he said it was a flop. He said about 10 minutes, he said, Dr. McCarley stopped and said, excuse me just a minute. And said he walked over to this side of the pulpit and said, hallelujah, feel it or not. Said he walked over and said, glory to God, fill it or not. Said he walked over and said, thank you, Jesus, fill it or not. And he said, after about 4 or 5 minutes of feeling or not in it, everybody got the feeling and there wasn't no not in it to it. You say, what did he do? He stepped out by faith. He didn't feel nothing. He didn't hear nothing. He didn't. But where have you ever read in the Bible you got to wait till you feel something to praise God? You say, well, I don't want to pump it up. You won't have to. He will. The Bible don't say wait till you feel fuzzy to praise the Lord. It said everything that's got breath ought to praise God. God didn't say, hallelujah. God didn't say, wait till I move a mountain. He said, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. If you're breathing and you're saved, fill it or not, hallelujah, glory, praise him by faith over the sacrifice of thanksgiving. My poor little mother tried her best to teach me some manners. And I remember at the table one, I said, pass me the taters. She said, if you don't talk right, you'll never get them. I said, what do you want me to say? She said, thank you. You're supposed to say, thank you for the potatoes. And I knew better than to argue with my mother. She was a pincher. I mean, I had a pincher for her. I mean, just not pinch. They twist it too. That's why I'm bald-headed. What's wrong with you, sir? You had a pincher too, didn't you, Amy? She said, you're supposed to say, thank you for... I said, mother, now you have to be careful dialoguing with my parents, because if they sensed any tone of sarcasm, whoop! And we didn't get whippings, we got whoopings. You say, what's the difference? If you've never had one, you'll never know. She said, boy, you say, thank... I said, mom, you give me the potatoes and then I'll thank you. She said, if you don't thank me in advance, you're not getting them. She said, son, I'm trying to teach you a Bible truth with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Try this in your prayer life. Instead of saying, God, give me power, try saying, thank you, Jesus, for power. Instead of saying, God, give me something to eat today, Just go ahead and say, thank you, God, for what I'm going to eat today. You said they'll call me charismatic. Well, if you don't, I'm going to call you stupid. Amen. By faith, praise Him. By faith, worship God. I may not feel God. I may not see God. But standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And you'll know it. Bless God when the sun comes up in the morning. I'll give you the outline. I'm closing. Number 4, in verse number 9, there's an invitation. Oh, they heard Jesus say to them, He said, as they were come to shore, they brought forth the fish. And then in verse number 12, He said, come and dine. On the other side of that night, they got to enjoy God's divine provision. And may I say this tonight, God's not only spread a table, but Psalm 23 said He has spread one in the presence of our enemies. And on the other side of that night, they got to warm themselves by a fire they didn't build. They got to eat fish they didn't clean nor catch nor cook. On the other side of that night, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people to come and dine. And on the other side of that night, they are reminded, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Number 5, and I'm done. When the morning comes, there's inventory, there's instruction, there's inspiration, there's an invitation. But in the last 7 verses of chapter 21, there is an inquiry. There's another question and answer service. And boy, watch how God deals with Simon Peter. After they dine by that fire, Jesus looks through that fire and He says, hey, Simon, son of Jonah, ask you a question. You love me? And he said, Lord, yes, I do. He said, I'm going to give you another chance. Simon, you love me. Yes, Lord, I do. He said, okay, now, a while ago, you denied me publicly, audibly, 3 times by fire. Now, 3 times by fire, publicly, audibly, I'm going to make you own up that you know me. You see, by fire, he got purged. And now, by fire, he's about to get empowered. And he said, okay, now we got it settled. You love me? Yes, sir. He said, I want you to do 2 things. Number 1, feed my lambs. And then twice he said, feed my sheep. You say, what is so significant about that? You know what that night did to Simon Peter? It changed his life. You say, where do you get that? Well, before this text, Simon Peter is a fisherman. But after John 21, he gets into sheep feeding business. He becomes a shepherd. You say, what's the difference between a fisherman and a shepherd? Night and day. Did you get that? What's the difference between a fisherman and a shepherd? Night and day. You see, fishermen by nature are quick-tempered, loud, boisterous, very impatient, rough and tough. But shepherds by nature are meek and quiet and patient and long-suffering. You say, preacher, how does God take a man who's rough and tough and quick-tempered and make him meek and mild and patient? Usually a that night takes care of a lot of stuff. You say, well, how did his new career go? How did his new life change go? Went pretty good. Because his first time on the job, a whole bunch of people got fed. Day of Pentecost. They're gathered there by the thousands. And I believe the buzz is in the air. I wonder who will bring the vespers. I wonder who will give lectures. I wonder who will address this crowd in religious matters. I wonder who will be the, I am so tired of going to meetings. So-and-so is a keynote speaker. Bless God, that's a speaker. I'm a preacher. And I'll tell you who the keynote's going to be. The man the Holy Ghost falls on. Some preachers need to get off their high horses. They ain't near as special to God as they think they are. Can I get a witness? I wonder who will preach today. I wonder who will be our Pentecostal pastor. And so at about that time, that old tall, brawny fisherman stands up and walks to that pool pit. And I can hear old Sister Wiggle Jaw tell old brother tell it all and print it in newspaper, know it all. Ooh, him? Bless God, if he's a preacher, the woods is full of them. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear him preach. Just the other day by a fire, he pitched a cussing fit. But it's different now. He's been through the fire, glory to God. He's been through it that night. He's full of the Holy Ghost now and not himself. And son, Simon Peter gets one more time to be a mouthpiece. And this time he doesn't say, Lord, if anybody forsakes you, it won't be me. And he didn't say this time, Lord, I'm willing to do. Oh, he didn't brag on himself this time. This time he stood and said, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I want to tell you what the Bible said. There was a man among you approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles, and you took your wicked hands and you slew him. But wait a minute, his father loosed him from the pains of death and set him on high. And neither is there salvation in any other. He preached Jesus, and the preaching went forth, and the power came down, and sinners got saved. Thousands, thousands, thousands were saved. Fished all night, caught nothing. Preached one sermon and got thousands. You say, what in the world is God doing to me in this night? He's changing your life, broadening your coast, putting you out in new territory. And what you think is going to be a tragedy, God turns it into triumph. And let me just say this, he's still at it. He's still feeding sheep. You say, preacher, that man been dead 2,000. I don't care how long he's been dead. He's still feeding sheep. God gave Simon Peter a ministry that has no end on the other side of that night. You say, what do you mean he's still feeding sheep? I ate from his table not long ago. I still got the text right here on my phone. My sister sent me. You need to come to the hospital. Dad's at the point of death. Let me just say, people talk about dysfunctional families. Let me tell you how dysfunctional my family was. If we went one day and didn't tell the other one we loved them and got some sugar, we were dysfunctional. You say, why didn't you sass off your daddy? Number one, I loved him. Number two, he was bigger than me. And he really believed in practicing Proverbs. And I'm not talking about that passage, a friend loveth at all time. I'm talking about that rod and spanking and whooping passage. Brother Chris talked about one woman and said, my little girl locks herself up. Dear God in heaven, if I'd have locked myself up in my room, my daddy's number 12 triple E would have knocked down the door, the threshold, and me. If I'd have called him old man, he'd have took me to the woodshed and there'd have been bloodshed. If I talked to my mama like some of you jerks talk to your mother, he'd have slapped me so hard. You'd have thought they'd leave me the bell cracked again. You hear me? I loved him. Boy, I went back there in that room where I'd been thousands of times with my church members. But back there with me and my mama, my little sister, and dad dying, that was a difficult place. I lifted his little old head up and put it on my elbow so he could get that last gulp of air. I felt so sorry for my mother. She was caught between two worlds. They'd been married almost 60 years. She's at the foot of the bed going, oh, Daddy, don't leave me, honey. What am I going to do without you? And then the grace of God would kick in. She'd go shouting, go ahead, honey. Take your flight, baby. Jesus is waiting on the other side. He's got his arms stretched. Go ahead, honey. I'll see you in the morning. And that doctor going, oh, my, oh, my. That doctor looked at me, he said, you people are remarkable. I said, oh no, we're not, but we got remarkable grace and peace and a remarkable God. I was on one side quoting Psalm 23, and my sister was on the other side singing Daddy's favorite song. What a day that I felt more God. My daddy's going homeroom than I do most pulpits and independent Baptist churches. But Boy, when he did this and blew that breath in my face, son, a pain hit my soul. A hole hit my heart. I thought it was going to knock the breath out of me. It buckled my knees. I really felt like I was going down and hit the floor. Boy, it hurt me. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. I want to tell you, just in time, like God does all the time, has a little old verse, hallelujah, that coughed up in my soul that said something like this: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Time out. I didn't get that out of John's writings. I didn't get that out of Paul's writings. I didn't get that out of the sweet Psalms. I got that from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That man that went through that night, that man that went through the other side of that night, he's still feeding sheep. I'm glad we've got a God that can take our darkness and turn it into night and our trial into a blessing. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, I got to sing a little bit and then I'm a going. Once again, I faced Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcement. And at sundown, I sang victory song. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from my eye. This old clay's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. In a world filled with doubt and confusion, I know I can't sing, but I'm loving it. It's so hard when we don't understand, but I stand on a solid foundation, and I hold to his unchanging hand. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from my eye. This old clay's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. So I carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Sometimes I'm despised and rejected, and I question, oh Father, how long? Then I take one more look at Mount Calvary. Whoop! And it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, ha! Praise God. You may be going through it that night, but the shadows will pass and Jesus will come through, and the night will be turned to day. The morning's going to come. Hallelujah. Come on. I'm done. Glory. While he's coming, let's sing. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me.